Well, when I was asked to lead this study tonight, or preach, as it was put to me, which makes me literally tremble at the thought, I started thinking, what should I preach about? And I thought, and I thought, and I kept thinking, and I realized that herein lies a real problem, that in all my thinking, I was not praying much at all. And even when I was praying, my prayers seemed so short and shallow and light. And so in a roundabout answer to my weak prayers, tonight's topic is on prayer. And in so doing, I'm preaching mostly to myself and confessing my own sin in this area and begging for God's help and grace. And yet I have a hunch and I trust that I'm not alone in this area, that Christians in general, this is an area that they struggle with. And yet, while I look out here, I know that most, if not all, of in this room are far beyond me in this area. But I can say with confidence that every one of us has room for improvement in this area, especially when we consider what a healthy and rich and consistent prayer life can and should look like. Let me quote from a book that I've been reading a little bit, which I would heartily recommend. It's called The Hidden Life of Prayer. It starts out by saying this: prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Few of us would want to deny the sheer importance of prayer in the Christian life. But on the other hand, there is maybe no other area in which we feel so inadequate and in need of constant help and stimulus. I think that resonates with each of us. Have you ever felt that way? That prayer is a labor. It's labor intensive. Even just to get those few first words out, our Father, with meaning and with the weight that it deserves, let alone keep my mind undistracted and engaged for any length of time. So why is prayer so cotton picking hard? We could stop right here and talk about the logistics of prayer, that you want to eliminate all distractions, that you want to have good time management and all sorts of other things. But I think there's a more root problem to our prayer than those things. Although those have their place, there's a more root issue and cause for our struggle here. If you could turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, the end of the chapter, verses 14 through 16. And I want this text to frame the rest of our study tonight, because I think that herein lies not only our root problem with this struggle, but the cure and the remedy for a lethargic prayer life. Let me read verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's look again at the first verse real quick. It says, therefore, since we have. Let's stop right there for a minute and just consider that phrase in and of itself. The writer says, we have. We possess something as Christians. It's not a maybe. We possess something. We possess all that God has promised in His Word. In fact, we possess God Himself. So I want to ask everyone here tonight, how real is God to you day by day? Isn't it so easy for us to just go through our day reacting and responding to whatever presents itself right in front of us, to the issues and appointments of life? But the Bible speaks clearly that there is a reality that we should live in of spiritual things. And I love how the Heidelberg Catechism captures this for us. This is what I grew up with. It tries to capture that reality of the Christian life, that it's not just something warm and fuzzy out there. It's something that we have near to us. We read this question and answer on Sunday for the Lord's Supper. It talks about that Christ, with His crucified body and shed blood, He Himself feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. As certainly as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord. And again, it talks about this even with respect to prayer. And the very last question, I love how it puts this. This means so much to me. It's trying to draw out the reality of the Christian life, that it's not just some mystical thing that we can't touch and handle. The last question in the catechism says, what is the meaning of the word amen? Amen means, so shall it truly and surely be. For my prayer is much more certainly heard of God than even I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. It's saying, as much as I want to utter to God what's in my heart and try to put it into words, even more of a reality than that is, while I'm doing that, my prayer is before the throne of grace. That certainly. And that's what I want to drive home tonight, and what Hebrews 4 in that first phrase tries to drive home in verse 14. Therefore, since we have this, we possess it. As certainly as I'm talking to you now, or as I can look out and see those mountains towering above us, or as certainly as I dare say Dick's knee hurts him day by day, as certainly as that, so certainly, even more certainly than that, do I have my God and all of His promises. And I know that that's true because the Bible says it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And forgive my all of my illustrations being from this, but thanks to Steve Nugent, my kids are absolutely hooked right now on the Chronicles of Narnia. And so am I. But in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a constant theme that runs through it that people are wondering and asking, is Aslan really real? Does that great lion even exist? Because we haven't seen him in an awful long time. But when Aslan comes on the stage and comes on the scene, there is nothing more sobering and real than that. And sometimes the characters are even allowed to sink their hands into his mane and ride on his back to prove that. And I want to just remind us that God is, as it were, as real as that, as anything that we see as anything that we breathe. It reminds me of 1 John 1:1. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now you may say, oh, that's easy for John to say. He's talking about him seeing Christ in the flesh. But I'll remind you that Paul is able to say to the Galatians in chapter 3, you guys who were not at the crucifixion, mind you, you saw Christ. You saw him vividly crucified before your very eyes. And isn't that true of us? We can testify to that when we hear the word preached, when we read the word, when the Spirit brings it to life to us in power. We see Christ vividly portrayed in that. So going back to Hebrews 4:14, what are we reminded of by this simple phrase at the very beginning? Therefore, since we have. Well, we're reminded, first of all, that we need to be reminded that we're prone to forget what we have. We're prone to live as if we don't have it. Isn't that so true of our lives? We go through hunky-dory and with our head in the cloud, so to speak. We have a possession. Just as Charlie reminded us last Wednesday, and Brian even reminded us this past Sunday, we're prone to forget the very basics. We're prone to forget the very gospel of our Lord. And we're dumb. We're dumb like sheep. And I'll never forget when I was a little boy, I was just evil and grabbed these acorns, huge acorns, and was just pelting our sheep, trying to see how many acorns I could stick in their wool from the top of the corral. And they'd get all nervous, and like dumb sheep, they would just run straight into the fence. Boom! Like, oh man, I thought that was going to open for me or something like that. That is how we are. We're prone to forget. And so the Word of God reminds us of these basic things. The second thing that phrase reminds us of, we have, is that it reminds us that what we have, this possession, that is ultimate reality. And oh, when God opens our eyes, the eyes of faith, to see it and live it day by day, it's every bit as real as sinking our hands into that lion's mane. So in summary, this phrase that we have, it reminds me, I need faith to see God as more real to me every single day. So you may be asking me right now, what in the world does this have to do with prayer? That's the topic tonight, right? How does considering the underlying basic reality of God affect my prayer? Well, it's not hard to see that there's a practical, very practical connection between our faith and our prayer life. In other words, if we believe what we say we believe, it will change our prayer life. It will revitalize our prayer life. Or conversely, to put it negatively, if we are not praying, it's a reflection that we don't believe what we're saying. Or at the very least, we don't have a clear picture of what we say we believe. And that's why we have to go back and let's look at verse 14 again. And this is where it really gets good to me. Verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, What we have, brothers and sisters, more specifically, is not just facts floating around out there and ideas. What more specifically do we have and possess as Christians that is as real as the air that we breathe? We possess a person. We have a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we grasp that reality or even ponder the amazement of what that means and the enormity of that privilege. We don't just, again, possess concepts and theories floating around out there. How much fellowship do you have with a fact? How much communion do you have with simply just an idea? We possess a person with whom we can interact and have a real relationship. And this is where the implications for prayer really, really hit home to me. And when I grasp these implications, it's like a shot of adrenaline to my prayer life. At its heart, what is prayer? Isn't it communion with our God? Communication with our God? So, to the extent that we neglect prayer, what are we saying? If you want to take the pulse of a relationship, whether it be with a father to a son, or a husband to a wife, or even just a friend to a friend, wouldn't you say how much they communicate is a fairly good indication of their love, of their interaction, of their fellowship? To the extent that we neglect prayer with Christ, or are indifferent or apathetic in our prayers, it's a scary reflection of what we think of Christ and how real Christ is to us as a person. It's a scary reflection of how little we value the relationship for which Christ shed his very own blood. On the other hand, though, when God speaks to us, the other side of the communication, as he does every day through his word, and gives us fresh and clear portraits of his Son and the infinite cost of restoring that relationship, which our own sin had destroyed, when we consider that Christ is not ashamed to call me his brother, is not ashamed to take on flesh and know my every weakness, and to take the punishment that was due to me. When I consider that, in other words, when I marinate in the truths of the gospel, when I marinate in the real, intimate love of a Savior and a friend, then we can truly say, as we just sang tonight, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then when we grasp that and Christ is a real person to us, that empowers us. We can't do anything but pray. It's a natural reaction of praise and fellowship and dependence upon him. Let me read again out of this book. Jonathan Edwards captures this when he says, "My mind was greatly fixed on divine things, almost perpetually in the contemplation of them. I spent most of my time in thinking of divine things, day after day, often walking alone in the woods in solitary places for meditation, soliloquy, and prayer, and to converse with God. And it was always my manner to sing forth my contemplations. I was almost constantly in spontaneous prayer wherever I was. Prayer seemed to be natural to me, as the very breath by which the inward burnings of my heart had vent. So I ask you guys tonight, is Christ that possession of yours? Is he that real to you? And try to illustrate this. In my job, sometimes we have to make cases on people by possession, proving possession of something. And sometimes it's a little bit fuzzy. You have fish, for instance, that somebody caught. They're down the bank. You can't really prove. There's a few people around. They're within arm length of this guy, but they're pretty close to this guy, too. I couldn't see who caught him. It's a little bit fuzzy. There's other times where it's pretty clear cut. There was a time when my brother was working with me, and we saw these guys fishing at a lake that is closed all year to fishing. And you cannot not catch a fish in this lake every cast. So we figured they probably have a lot of fish with them because they had been fishing for a while. Long story short, we come up to these guys, and me, I was even more green and wet behind the ears than I am now. Ask this guy, so where are the fish you caught? And he stands there with his arms crossed. I don't have any. Sorry, pal. And so I asked him again, I know you guys have some fish. Tell me where they are. Nope. Sorry about that. I don't have any. Well, my brother, who's better at interrogation than I am, probably just because he's more mean, basically looked at this guy with that look of, dude, come on. And that's all it took for this guy to uncross his arms, reach down in his jacket, and pull out a Walmart bag full of fish. And so I ask you guys tonight, that's a pretty clear-cut case of possession. He had him with him, close to him, in his jacket. When it comes to Christ, how is the case looking against you? Is it pretty solid? Or is it fuzzy? Is Christ at arm's length? Or beyond? Or is he something that you possess inside your jacket, close to your chest, ready to be revealed upon the asking, or even upon the looking if you looked a little bit harder? In other words, can you say, so to speak, that Christ walks with you on the road to Emmaus and reveals himself in his word to you? Can you, as it were, with the eyes of faith, see the nail prints in the spear wound? Can you, as it were, with the ears of faith, hear him say, it is finished for me? Can you say with one of the saints of old, I am better acquainted with Jesus than with any friend I have on earth? Now, lest this turn into a trite bobblehead dashboard Jesus type of theology where Jesus is just my buddy, my surfer buddy, dude type of thing, let's remember and keep in mind the perspective of who God is and who we are. And there's a next phrase in there in verse 16 of Hebrews 4 that should shock us and make us stop in amazement. Let us draw near with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence. Well, let's remember who this God is with whom we have a relationship. Just as Jason Ching reminded us the last time he preached, this is not a God you just walk up and hug. The scripture reminds us in several verses of that. After all, C.S. Lewis reminds us in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan is not a tame lion. Hebrews 12:29 says, this is the God who is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:21 says, this is the God of Sinai that made even Moses tremble. In Revelation 7, great kings and commanders, when God reveals his judgment, kings and commanders of the earth will cry out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is a God that I want to be on the right side of. This is a God to be approached with reverence and awe and fear and trembling. And it's a God who will not be approached at all if not for our great mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ, who is our hiding place. I'm not one that's necessarily prone to voices and visions and stuff like that, but I'll never forget last year when I was on the golf course, I think with Dusty Funk. We saw the ominous clouds rolling over the mountains, black as could be, and saw the storm progress across the valley. And I said, wow, that is pretty cool. But then I just lined up my putt like there was nothing to it, until the lightning struck and the thunder was so near behind that the raw power of it shook the ground beneath me. And for a split second, I was absolutely terrified. Until, thanks be to God, I thought I was done. I thought I was, this was it. I was going. It was that powerful and majestic. And it was scary for a minute because of that raw power. And until I, as it were, figuratively, the only thing that came to my mind was Christ that I held up in my mind as a shield. It was the only thing I could do. I know that God, with that power, will not consume me because of only Christ, his beloved Son. And immediately, it was a comfort to me. And that's the reality of our Christian life. That's the God with whom we have to do. Doesn't that reality make prayer and the bold access to this God that much more of a sobering and precious privilege to us? We can't approach him without Christ. And will he not listen to his own Son for our sake? Listen to his own Son? If not, we're toast. Absolutely toast. You know who gets this is Gary Wheeler. Have you ever heard him pray? There's a man that has met the lion and the lamb and trembles before his God. And I want the disposition of my heart, the attitude of my heart, to be that I can stand before this holy, majestic God and know with confidence that he embraces me as he embraces his very own son. Let's look back at Hebrews 4 in the last verse again. We'll just take this phrase by phrase. It says, we will receive mercy and find grace. Let's pick that apart just a little bit. And let me make some obvious but often overlooked assertions just about those phrases. Receive mercy and find grace to help. There is no lack in God. He is all that we need and much, much more. Take this first phrase alone, receive mercy. This is what the Bible has to say about God's mercy. Psalm 105, and all through the Psalms, this is the refrain. For the Lord is good, his mercy or his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Lamentations 3:22 says, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Look at the second phrase there, alone. Find grace. It's there. It's there. It's not that it's absent. We just need to find it. A few passages that epitomize God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. James 4:6. He gives greater grace. Grace to the humble. Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Can you imagine the riches of God's grace when you stop and meditate on who he is and his infinite power and majesty and worth? He has riches that are untapped. Part of our boldness in approaching God in prayer includes persistently asking and begging, not just for the big things, but the little things. The little and the big things. As we sang tonight, thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. And this should often include, shouldn't it, spiritual things? Don't we often get caught up in asking for the physical things of life, which we should? But how often do we beg of God to feed us spiritually as he does our own physical bodies? We should learn from even our Lord as he prays in our in the high priestly prayer in John, he prays that we would truly know God. Or take a look at some of the prayers that Paul prays. In fact, turn to one with me, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. Paul prays, and imagine if more of us prayed like this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Do we pray like that? What if we did? God is generous in answering prayers according to his will. And is not that according to his will? It's straight from Scripture. Let it not be said of any of us that we have not because we ask not. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." Is that the God that we pray to? In the last part of verse 16 of Hebrews 4, if you look back there with me, it says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think we would do well to remember that our time of need is not just in the crisis moments and the big moments of life. Although he certainly answers prayer in those times and has even in our body with Lisa Weller recently. But it's not just in those huge moments. It's in the little moments of life. Our time of need is every second of the day. We need grace. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Are we dependent on God in that way? I'll never forget Pastor Brian preaching about prayer. And the one thing that I took away from those messages was that we ought to have a disposition of dependence upon our God. We need him for everything. And yet, even though we rely upon him for every single breath that we take, and even though, as Hebrews 1 tells us, he upholds all things by the word of his power, he allows me to still be me standing here every minute. We take it so for granted. We so often go through life, don't we, as if we are completely self-sufficient, as if we don't need a single thing from anybody. How different is that mindset from what our Lord taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, please give me the food that I need to survive today. Lord, please help me to get from A to B today safely. I'm in your hand. Lord, please help me today to study or do my job to your honor and glory. If we had this disposition of dependence, think of how much more thankful we would be and less grumbling and complaining if we went through life with that disposition. Because then we can truly say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for providing food for me today. Not only food, but really good food. You answered my prayer for that. Thank you for letting me get from here and there today safely. Thank you for protecting my kids. You did that. You did that as certainly as I breathe. You did that. You uphold all things by the word of your mouth." In essence, "Lord, I need you for everything. Thank you. I praise you. I praise you for sustaining me and holding me every step of the way." Our prayers should be saturated with praise, not just for the huge things like our salvation, but even in the little things. Day by day. our time of need, physically and spiritually, is every second of the day. We need God more than we know, and He gives grace more than we know if we had eyes of faith to see it. So let's, like little children, learn that disposition of dependence upon Him, and then trust Him as a faithful Father and praise Him for His abundant grace every day. In closing, I just want to impress that we possess a relationship with the God of the universe, not just in some concept or theory that we can't put our hands on, but we possess it in the real person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We possess Christ as a Savior and a mediator and a friend who has bought for us that free access to the abundant, infinite throne of grace. So let's not belittle our closest friend by not talking to him. Let's not belittle that Savior by squandering the privilege of prayer. And if and when we struggle with prayer, as we are so oft to do, stop trying to muster enough sincerity and eloquence to pray, but stop and repent and ask God for help. The most appropriate and sincere and probably most common prayer we should have is, "Help. Help me, Lord. I need you." And then ask God to give us the eyes of faith to vividly and personally see and possess Christ, the person, and to make Him more real and precious to us every day. Remembering all the while that this faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we must be in the Word, where God speaks to us, both privately and corporately. We have to avail ourselves of the means of grace in that way. That's where Christ speaks and where He is displayed to us every day. And then let's pray for each other. We're in this fight of faith together. We need each other's prayer. I need your prayer. You may see me, perhaps, up here on a given Sunday with a beautiful family and kids, and sometimes with a wax smile on my face, trying to sing God's praises with a tie that makes me feel stuffy, and I only wear, by the way, because my wife makes me. And you may think, he has it all together. I'm going to pray for somebody who needs help. Brothers and sisters, I need your help. I need your prayers just as much or more than the next guy. I guarantee you that. So let's pray for each other. And I'm going to commit tonight and promise you personally that I'm going to make the directory for this church like gold to me, so that I can get to know people in this body and pray for them. And I would hope the same from everybody here. And finally, for those who may know nothing of prayer because they haven't met the person to whom you pray, I would beg you to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Because Scripture guarantees that every one of us will meet this Jesus, whether it's as your judge or your refuge that you run to. You remember that passage where the kings of the earth cry out for the rocks to fall upon them? Would you not trade the terror of that for a friend and a savior and a hiding place? A friend that sticks closer than any brother ever would. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to see Christ in his glory and his beauty. Lord, help him to be more real to us than any friend on earth. Help us to possess him and cling to him more than any possession on earth. Lord, help us to pray. Help us to have fellowship with you. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord, and we thank you for a great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us, and the Spirit who intercedes for us with groanings that can't be uttered. Lord, we are like ants, but we come to you with boldness because of Christ. And we thank you that we're accepted and that you delight to hear our prayers and answer them for his sake. Lord, help us to not leave here unchanged, but to go through every day of our lives with the disposition of dependence upon you, for we truly are dependent on you for every breath. Lord, what an amazing love. We could be called your children. And that you saved sinners like us and welcomed them into your family. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.